Well, I thought today I'll explain everything that's going on in the Middle East to you. But I can't. Maybe I could wait till I understood it all. But I never will. There are some things that I think I can share that we can wrap our heads around. You may not agree with me. That's okay. Some folks, just saying the things I so say will set them off and, you know, reject me as some kind of a heretic. That's okay. I firmly believe, that the scriptures teach clearly God is not finished with Israel. God is not finished. That doesn't mean they're all up and up there. They're all good established Christians. It doesn't mean some of them aren't even wicked. As I look more and more into this, and I'd known some of it before, but even the study, you know, even somebody like the Rothschilds were behind some of the founding of Israel. That doesn't matter. God uses wicked men to bring about his will. And before I get into it, as I study, and you look, the existence of the Jews in many ways testifies to the scriptures. You know, they could not be destroyed. And now they're back in the land. The scriptures said they would. The people say, well, I didn't fulfill my prophecy. Okay, you believe what you want. You know, don't believe your lying eyes. And even if the Rothschilds and all these other folks, Declaration. And all those things, it doesn't matter. God works his perfect will. Wicked hands crucified our Lord. They didn't say, oh, I'm going to do God's will today. No, but they did. And so I rambled quite a bit last week, and there's going to be more of what I would consider necessary rambling this week. I wrote more of it down, or tried to, and I was still doing it this morning. I was hoping to get through this in 1 week. I don't see how I will, but bear with me. Bear with my ignorance. A lot of people get into prophecy and they won't acknowledge their ignorance. They got all the answers. That was a time, you know, when I finished up cemetery, I knew all those things. I don't know them so much anymore. Part of it is I've got older and dumber, I'm sure, but part of it was I really did never understand all those things the way I thought I did. So bear with me, pray for me, and really I would rather not do this now. But I believe that I owe it to you. And again, I don't have an inside track or have all the answers or all the knowledge. I seek to be honest and humble as best I can. There's a lot I don't understand, a lot I don't. But there's some things to me that are abundantly clear in Scripture. And in order to get around them, people come to all kind of interpretations and I can't do that. So look, while there's much I don't understand, there's some things that I'm absolutely certain of. I would love to be able to point you to someone that has all the answers. And I've read after a lot of them, and some of them are helpful. But, you know, I'm not convinced that they have all the answers. And the more that they're sure that they have all the answers, the more I'm sure they probably don't. I'm going to mention one book, and I'm not recommending it. But that really got me thinking about things. So this book by Marvin Rosenthal, The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. You know, I grew up going to a church, and they'd say, turn to page number 380 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Not that we worshiped that Bible, because we were essentially Landmark Baptists, and Scofield's wrong on the church, he's wrong on creation, he's wrong on a lot of things. But his views of prophecy was kind of established in my era, you know, through that Bible and I don't know what an evangelical is anymore, but in evangelical circles and such, mainly in fundamentalist circles, I guess. And Scofield was wrong about a lot of that too. And he's the one that's castigated. And I'll get on to another brother that I've always appreciated, and less as time goes on. But, you know, he can't open his mouth without speaking of, you know, castigating the Zionists and the dispensations. He really, smart as a fellow as he is, I don't think he really knows what those words mean. But anyway, that's Marvin Rosenthal. We're on his, we get his magazine. Well, Marv's went home to be with the Lord. What really impressed me about Marv Rosenthal, he was a big, he's a Jewish Christian. And he headed a big ministry. And, you know, all this premillennial, which I am, and pre-tribulational, which I'm not anymore. But he, that's where they were coming from. And he lost his position. You know, he lost his place. It kind of reminds me of Brother Ellis that went to Ireland and came to the Doctrines of Grace. And he had people supporting him. He went over there and he got there and he said, you know, I've come to embrace the Doctrines of Grace. And churches back here said, yeah. They said, you need more money. So he came home. He even visited with us here. And he's back on the field there. People who paid the price. People who've seen the elephant. You know, I'm not saying that means they're right, but they've seen the elephant. They've paid the price. Marv Rosenthal did that. Brother Ellis did that. I think of our friend in a little bit different realm. Franklin Sanders did that. You know, when you got the IRS at your door and black SWAT outfits and, you know, and armed to the teeth. You know, he saw the elephant. So I respect him. I trust him. Doesn't mean I always agree with him, but I respect him. And so, I seek to be honest. I seek to be true. And again, Chuck Baldwin's quick to call somebody a dispensationalist or a Zionist, and then to go into even, you know, blame it all on Scofield. I've got a little quote from him that came out recent. Listen, that was long before Scofield. It really, I believe, premillennialism, not the pre-trib stuff, but premillennialism goes back to the apostles. And even in the more modern era, in the writings of folks and such, I've got here, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but here's a book by J.R. Graves that was a great Baptist leader. He called Baptists back to the truth and what we today call landmarkism. I mean, that was always the truth, but people were wavering and whatever, and he called them back to those truths. And he wrote a book here, The Work of Christ Consummated in Seven Dispensations. And I mean, I don't agree with him at every point. He wrote this in 1883. The first edition of the Scofield Reference Bible was published in 1909. He wasn't a follower of Scofield. And yet he says some truly amazing things. 1883, he said, Israel's going to occupy the land again. Let me tell you something. In 1883, if you said that to people, they'd say, you're a blithering idiot. You're out of your mind. And yet, there we are. Why did he say that? Because he studied the Scriptures. He said the Scriptures indicate that. So I believe that. In 1883, long before Scofield, or significantly before Scofield. And there were some other folks that wrote before that and such, but we'll touch on those things. So I don't understand a lot. There's things I'm not absolutely certain of, but I am certain God is going to fulfill His prophecies to the very jot and tittle, to every line. I may not understand it all. I may not comprehend it all. And I'll get as well. We're going to understand it more and more as time goes on. Let me give you an example. I don't know how many of you have ever done a study like of Daniel. But Daniel, in his prophecies, prophesies the coming of Christ and His crucifixion. And he speaks of 70 weeks, which are 70 weeks of years. And from the time he prophesied the coming and crucifixion of Christ, there were 69 weeks of years. Because at the end of the 69th week, Daniel said the Messiah is going to be cut off. And then there's a gap. Not like the gap theory in Genesis. But there's the 70th week has not yet commenced. The 69 weeks up to Christ, the 70th week will commence when Christ, with in context of Christ returning. It actually ushers in Christ returning. Well, I'm saying that, and again, I don't have time to go into details of it, but in Daniel 9:27, we read about an event that commences the 70th week of Daniel, which is the last 7 years before the Lord's return. And some folks have called it the tribulation period. Well, that word's not used of the whole period anywhere. It's the great tribulation. It's spoken of great tribulation, the last half of it. It ain't going to be fun to be around. And so Christians say, we're going to get called out before it starts. I don't think so. In any case, Daniel kind of gives us some things to look for. And I don't know what's going on in the Middle East. And I don't know that we're there yet. But there's one event that begins the clock really on the 70th week. Daniel 9:27. And it speaks of the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant with many, and in the context it's speaking of the Jews and Israel, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Okay, so he confirms a covenant with them for 1 week. He brings peace. You know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to bring peace to the Middle East, and everybody's going to applaud him. Donald Trump says he can do it. I see recent days, Putin's willing to try to do it. I don't know. I can't identify these folks necessarily. But when we see that covenant, we better know that. And these things, again, I think are to motivate us in our holy living and in convincing us, again, of the necessity of doing what God's called us to do. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, what's that say? I can't get into all the details here, but people understand that. And elsewhere in scriptures, he's going to cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. Well, there's no temple now. This is one of the passages, again, that kind of covers that ground, that temple's going to be rebuilt. I don't say it's going to be rebuilt at the time he signs the covenant, but it's going to be rebuilt by the time he stops them. I know that. So here's a man, the Antichrist, he makes a deal, he brings some peace, he says, Hank's going to be good, everything's going to be fine. And in the middle he says, deals off, basically. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate. Sometimes you've heard of the abomination of desolation. We see in the Old Testament an example of foreshadowing of it in Antiochus Epiphanes, who came in and slaughters a pig on the altar. And that's why we come back and the Jews eventually overcome him and they cleanse the temple and Hanukkah. They celebrated the cleansing of the temple and whatever from what Antiochus did. But that's not what Daniel's referring to here. Not just because I say so, but as we get on, we'll see because the Lord says so. Yeah, it was a foreshadowing of it. It was an abomination of desolation, but worse is coming. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate until God straightens everything out. Okay, now we could go and study the whole book of Daniel, and I'm not going to live that long, so there you go. You can study the book of Daniel, and we'll come back to this later. But the Lord, during his earthly ministry, as he's explaining to his disciples the indication of the last days, okay, this is during the Lord's ministry. Antiochus Epiphanes' time is in the past, okay? Matthew 24, verse 15, the Lord speaks to his disciples and he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth them, let him understand." The Lord said, you better keep your eyes open. When you see the Antichrist stand in the holy place and commit that abomination of desolation, you know, the time's at hand. So he warns his disciples of that long after Antiochus' time. So it's not that. And some people, and I won't get involved, they'll say, well, this all just refers to 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. Well, these things didn't happen then. I mean, yeah, the temple was destroyed. The Roman armies came in, but the abomination desolation is something else that takes place in the temple, and that there's no record of that. And then you get, as you study these things, people, it makes you scratch your head. You know, you come over the book of Revelation. Here's one example. Most of the liberals like to give a late date to the various writings, even so late that maybe it would have been impossible for the one apostle that says he wrote it to have written it. You know, they're content with that. So usually if you see somebody wants a late date on a book for when it's written, you can be assured they're liberal, except when it comes to the book of Revelation. The liberals like a late date in Revelation. The liberals usually like a late date, but they like an early date in the book of Revelation. So that John wrote that like before the temple fell. And then they take all the prophecies here and everything in Revelation and say, well, that was all fulfilled in 70 AD. Well, most biblical scholars, and with very few exceptions, agree now that the book of Revelation was written in the late 90s when John was an old man. He had been the youngest of the disciples. He wrote it in the late 90s. This would have been after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the things he's writing of are not prophecies of something. You can't have a prophecy of something that's already happened. No, they're prophecies of what's yet in the future. And again, we'll come back to those. Here's what I believe. And I don't understand a whole lot. But the Bible does make clear Israel's going to reoccupy the land. I think the Bible indicates that they're going to rebuild the temple. All the goings on that make that transpire, I'm not saying they're all, I was going to use the word kosher, God uses all kind of people in all kind of circumstances. And as the time approaches, particularly in prophecy, we're going to understand more. I mean, you know what? I greatly respect our Baptist forebears. But they didn't have the perspective we have now. And as time gets closer, we're going to understand more. And I'm not just making that up. We see it indicated a couple places in Scripture. A couple I'll just look at in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 20. "And the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart." And Jeremiah says, "In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." You know, these things that kind of confuse us now, they're going to become clearer. You'll consider it perfectly. And again, down in chapter 3 and verse 24, Jeremiah says again, "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it. You know, you may not comprehend it all now and be able to sort it all out. Israel is in the land. Listen to me, they're in the land in unbelief. They're in the land in blindness. They're not righteous. We need to beware of blind support to national Israel. Don't want to be on the wrong side of them, but we ought not be fighting their battles. The Lord doesn't call us to do that. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He doesn't go saying, you know, engage all the enemies. No, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They're in the land. They're not righteous. And we can get into whole lots of things. There's a whole myriad of, you know, how many different kinds of Christians are there? Oh, at least professed Christians. You say the same thing for the Jews. How many different kind of Jews are there? Or professed Jews? And you have those that follow the Talmud, which is an abomination, which is a cultic work. Those who follow the Torah, which is God's inspired word. Some you have who are essentially, and I've seen some who've called themselves that in the past years. I didn't look them up today, but they call themselves, you know, Torah Jews, which is the equivalent, we would say, a Bible-believing Christian. They're not saved by doing that. But they are folks who have a more godly perspective and understanding on those things. There are those amongst the Jews, and perhaps these are all genetically, it's hard to say. Some come from Europe area, you know, some come from Sephardic area. You know, listen, God said the Jews are going to occupy the land. If those people there aren't the Jews, who are they? Reminds me of that secular movie I've seen. I'm not recommending it either, but Elliot Ness stuff, Untouchables, you know, and they're out there on a bridge, and there's the beat cop, Sean Connery, and the guy who plays Elliot Ness, who's that? He's some famous guy.
Kevin Costner,
and, you know, the beat cop sees him, he's talking to him, and he taps him like that, and he can tell he's carrying heat. He says, talks about carrying heat. He said, why are you carrying heat? He says, because I'm a treasury agent. And they talk a little bit, and then Sean Connery, this beat cop, turns around and walks away. And he said, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're walking away from me, a guy that knows he has a gun. He said, you said you're a treasury agent. He said, but anybody could say that. And Sean Connery said, who would say they were that if they weren't? Well, you know, who would claim to be a Jew if they're not? Yeah, there's not a whole lot of benefit to that in most circles and at most times. Anyway, I'm convinced that in God's right. And again, God grasped people in. Was Ruth a Jew? You know, was the grandmother of David a Jew? Yeah, she was, but she wasn't born a Jew. She grasped Rahab. Pagan prostitute. Was she a Jew? Yeah, she was grafted in. She was an ancestor of the Lord, just like Ruth. And the Lord grafts folks in. I think of some of our Confederates at Free Florida First. I weren't born here. Whatever. Not the exact same thing, but they're equivalent. It helps us to think on those things. So there were Bible-believing Jews that reject the Talmud, Torah believing, if you will. They reject the oral tradition. There's kind of like, there's a lot parallel between Talmud Jews and Romanism, you know, because they got this extra added stuff. They've got oral tradition that they reverence. But the Torah Jews, the more fundamentalist of them, they reject those things. They hold to the Word. That's not all of them by any means, or even the majority, but I'm just saying. God, listen to me, God's going to sort it out. You can look it up if you want to. There's the Karaite Jews, which are very fundamentalist, the Ashkenazi, which are the most liberal generally, the Sephardic, which someplace come in there between there, I don't know. And it doesn't totally relate to the Orthodox and the conservative and, you know, the liberal branches, but they kind of line up. I believe that it's foolish to deny that Israel has been restored to the land. And that'll make some of my friends mad at me. And I've put some things up on Facebook of recent days, not blind support of Israel, but just something. I'm sure it makes some of them mad. Well, okay. Where did I put Graves? Or maybe I didn't put it up. Okay, well, anyway, J.R. Graves, who was a Baptist preacher, a chaplain during the war, he was there when General Johnson died at Shiloh, and wrote up some things about it. Okay, from 1883. Here's what Brother Graves wrote. So far from Israel under the law being identical with the church under the gospel, and that's what the moderns, you know, the replacement theory. And so far from Israel under the law being identical with the church under the gospel, it was only the type or shadow of it. Then there is the last and striking antithesis. Not a nation that ever lifted up its hand to oppose or to oppress the Jews escaped the fierce judgments of God. He utterly wasted and destroyed them as nations with an everlasting destruction that continues until this day and will continue to the end of the age. And then in another section he says, 1883, this then was the remarkable strangeness of the prediction. Though denationalized, emptied out of their land, shifted like corn among the nations of the earth, despised by all, robbed, hated, and oppressed, and this for 2,000 years, and yet they should not be absorbed unto the nations, still remaining a distinct race in everything that characterizes them in the days of Moses or David. Was such ever true of any other conquered and dispersed people on this earth? This I deem a miracle in prophecy, as astonishing as any miracle in power upon the sacred records. For God alone, by the exercise of His special providence, could have accomplished it. And in this great fact, I find a presumptive argument for their regathering and renationalization. 1883. K.R. Graves. I don't agree with Graves about everything, but I agree with him about a bunch. God does nothing in vain. He certainly has a purpose in thus preserving this most ancient of all nations, this most peculiar of all people. I cannot forbear giving here the elegant words of another, and then he quotes from somebody else. Doesn't make it right or true because Brother Graves said it, but again, in the context, there were those who saw these things coming. And even in the more modern era, folks like, you know, your Schofields and Larkins and whatever, which were wrong about a lot of things. But why would anybody even think that that was possible? And you say, yeah, but that was manipulated, Balfour and Rothschilds. Why would they do that? A I think God's at work. I am convinced by Scripture that God is not finished with the Jews. I don't know what he has to do with them. I'm not saying they're the most lovable people upon the face of the earth. In fact, if you read through Scripture, God basically says, you know, I picked you because you weren't so lovable. Because you weren't the nicest folks around. And they kind of still prove that. But that's okay. God gets to, I don't get to choose that. God does. And again, parallel, some folks get upset about the Lord's choice of his bride, the church, which I think is an elect within the elect. All people don't like that. Everybody's in this great big universal invisible thing. And so we're just all the bride of Christ. Well, what about the ministry of John the Baptist? What about the Lord's churches? What about any of those things? No, God gets to choose those things, not you or me. You don't have to like it. Doesn't matter. I am convinced by Scripture that God is not finished with him. In my lifetime and in the present era, maybe part of it's because of the kind of people I hang around with now, Lord help me, but I've seen it more and more popular to deny God's promise of a regathering. And a fellow I've really appreciated, I may have voted for him for vice president once, I don't know, when he was running with the who's that lawyer that ran on the Constitutional Party? Pruka. He ran as Pruka's VP. I think I was still voting back then. I may have voted. he had a church in Pensacola, Baldwin, not Pruka. And a Baptist church, supposedly. But Baldwin wouldn't call himself a Baptist anymore. I don't know why. And I still appreciate a lot that he writes. But he and other folks, because of just the things I've said here today, would call me a Zionist. Well, I believe Israel's going to be regathered, but I don't believe I'm supposed to be over there. There was a time that I probably would have volunteered to go fight in the Israeli army. You know, I was confused enough. But I fought, or I didn't fight, but I served in the American Empire's army too. I'd never do that again either. So they call me a Zionist. I don't blindly support the current government in Israel. So it makes me a Zionist to say I believe God's going to regather and he's not finished with the Jews. Well then, call me that if you want. They call me a dispensationalist. And I'm not sure what that means anymore. And a lot of places I read, the only time they associate with dispensationalism with those who believed in a pre-trib rapture, which I don't believe in. But I do believe in premillennialism. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to establish a millennial kingdom. And anyway, if that makes me a dispensationalist, fine, if you want to call me that. Basically, they call you a dispensationalist when you believe that God is going to literally fulfill his word. That's usually what it means, because the only way to get around that is, you know, to take things figuratively or allegorically. And to say, well, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Listen, if you get to the Word of God, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. I like dealing with the Constitution and stuff. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. I believe God is going to literally fulfill His Word. Now, there are obvious allegories and figures in Scripture, and you should take them that way, where they're obviously intended that way. But by the same time they call me a dispensationalist, I believe there's always and ever been but one way of salvation, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, only one way. Now, there are some hyper-dispensationalists that believe people were saved in the Old Testament one way and saved in the New Testament another way, and they'll be saved during the millennium in another way. I don't know, how else could anybody be saved but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And yet these folks who call me a dispensationalist, in many ways, they're really the dispensationalists. They're the ones that look and talk about even the Jews, you know, were saved by keeping law, by Old Testament rituals. In the New Testament now, we're saved by baptism, New Testament rituals, and these other things. So in a lot of ways, they're more of a dispensationalist chopping things up than I am. I just believe God said what he's going to do, and he's going to do it. You call me what you want. Well, I've talked for a long time now. I'll finish up on a few things. Our Baptist forebears, particularly during the Middle Ages and during the rise of the false churches, Romanism and the Protestants, our Baptist forebears were often lumped together with the Jews as an object for hatred. You can study the crusade of 1209. I didn't write it down. I think it was Innocent III. What a name for the man. But Innocent III, his crusade, never left Europe. The papal legate said, you know, we've come to this place, and they were supposed to go kill the Cathari, which were the Albigenses, which were our Baptist forebears. They were supposed to eradicate them, kill them. The papal legate got back with the pope and said, you know, there's a lot of folks here that are Catholics, and I can't tell which are which. And that old expression we had in the Marine Corps was, kill them all. Let God sort them out. That's what the Pope said. Kill them all. Let God sort them out. Kill them all. God knows those that are his. And again, twisting scripture. 2 Timothy 2:19, where we, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth true, having this seal, God knoweth them that are his. That's a verse of comfort for those who are his, for God's elect. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's not a verse that's saying, kill them all and let God sort them out. So, we had a certain affinity. No, they weren't believers. But we suffered under Rome. We suffered under the Protestants as well. Nobody hated the Jews any more than Martin Luther. And nobody hated the Anabaptists any more than Martin Luther. He can go back and find it in his own writings. And you still see that in the Daughters of Rome today. The Lutherans. Of course, the Catholics. Them that believe anything. Okay, I'm going to finish up here. Pick up next week, talk some more about these things, because I think it's important. I don't have all the answers. I don't know what's going to happen over there. I don't know that we're at the end days. Some things that indicate maybe we're not, because in the end days, everybody is going to abandon Israel. And today they got the trans states of America, I mean the United States of America standing up for them, right? Maybe it'll change after we lose a couple carrier task groups. I don't know. I'm not saying that this is the time yet, but I'm saying we ought to understand that time's going to come. God's going to work his will. I believe the Jews are there because God put them there, and he's not finished with them. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. You've probably heard his name. That old Baptist preacher. In England, he said, a Christian is the last person who ought ever to speak disrespectfully or unkindly of the Jews. Our Lord was a Jew. He was raised a Jew. he is going to come back to Israel. And we'll look at the verses. When he returns, he's going to set foot in Israel upon the Mount of Olives. The same place where the Lord ascended into heaven, and the disciples were like, oh. You know, and the angel said, what's wrong with you fellas? Just like he went up, he's going to come back. And he is. To the same place. And that's Israel. He's going to establish a millennial kingdom. Verses talk about other nations coming to learn. Okay. If you really have some questions you want to ask, you can ask me later. I may not be able to answer them. I probably won't be able to answer them. But I think we should, this broad outline, I'm confident of. There's others that are confident of other things, but I don't know how they can continue to be that way. It's just, like I said, every article that Chuck Baldwin writes now, let me finish up. I took out from his latest article, not to beat up on Chuck, but here's what he said. Former Baptist Chuck Baldwin. He said, 80% of evangelical pastors and churches believe the Schofield-spawned propaganda that the modern Zionist state of Israel is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It is not. Well, I already pointed out, it wasn't Schofield. Our brother before Schofield saw these things and spoke of these things. Brother Graves wasn't influenced by Schofield, and there were many before him, and really, if you go back into the scriptures, I believe that premillennialism was the view of the Lord's church. He goes on. God has no, all caps, future plans for national Israel. Zero, zilch, nada, none. National Israel was buried in the ashes of Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD. It is gone forever. The Bible nowhere predicts a future national Israel. Again, unless you resort to totally allegorical and figurative interpretation of the scriptures, there's no way to deny that those things are there, at least in my mind. Then he says this, instead of getting angry with me for what I said, I like this part. I'm not trying to say he's a bad man, but he says this, instead of getting angry at me for what I said, invest a few shekels and watch my Israel packages, which you can get for $33, his DVDs, and prophecy packages, which you can get for $30, his DVDs. Now, how many people can put stuff out there on DVD again? He could put this online. Everybody could access it. I don't know. Yeah, spend a few shekels and watch my Israel packages and the prophecy packages. I'm not sure what he's selling, but almost every article he writes, he's promoting his books and DVDs and such. I understand somebody's got to eat, but I don't know if that's the place, the church, the thing it's supposed to be. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But every time war breaks out in Palestine, of course, Palestine for him, evangelicals saturate the airwaves with more tripe about the prophetic signs that Jesus is coming soon. Nope. There's no rapture either. God has not reserved his people for wrath. We're going to experience the wrath of Antichrist, and I think we're going to be here for the bulk of what's traditionally been called the tribulation, for a good part of what's the great tribulation. But those tribulations, those wraths are the wraths of the Antichrist. And it's quite clear it's not till the end of that God's wrath. And his people are not going to be subject to his wrath because we're his people. But he didn't promise that we're going to escape from everything. There was a fellow named John who they cut off his head. And many of the other disciples. Same way with Paul. The current Zionist state of Israel is an atheistic, antichrist, pagan country. I'm not disagreeing. With the help of misinformed evangelicals as a, quote, Jewish state. And then he goes on again and says, it was all done away in 70 AD. The Zionist state of Israel itself is the modern world's most notorious terror state. I agree with a lot of what he said, more than what you would think. And bombing women and children in Dresden or Tokyo or Hiroshima or Nagasaki or the Gaza is not what we ought to be doing. And that's why we have to be careful associating ourselves with this. If you were in the American military, you might be over there riding a carrier over to go drop some more bombs. But for God, you know, He's going to accomplish His will through whatever means He's determined. People may not be aware of that. I can rest in that. People can throw all these things at me, and it's like, what difference does it make? Then he says, understand this, Israel's not a victim. And he says, everywhere you turn, you hear about the unprovoked attacks of Hamas against Israel. And he says, unprovoked? Are you kidding me? Well, again, God has... We're going to talk a little bit as I get on to as well. You know, I say, well, Palestine. You know what? God gave that land to Israel. I'm not saying you're justified in going in there and shooting up women and children or whatever. God gave that land to Israel. Well, look at the scriptures. And it's a whole lot more than what they're occupying right now. Okay. I probably threw enough dirt into that puddle to muddy it really good. But there's some things to think about. We'll talk about more. If you got some things you want me to address, I'll try. But I don't have all the answers. Some folks, they got all the details down to the very... And I tell you, I can't do that. I used to could try it. I could repeat what somebody else says, but I don't know if I trust them. So, there you go. Okay, on that note, we'll... Here's the one thing you can note. The scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Whatever else we can disagree about, okay, fine. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why does God say that? Because He ain't finished there. That's what I think. Okay, we'll take our hymnals, if you like. Turn to page number 370. 370, security. Number 370, if you like, you can stand as we sing this out.
Spares them in His loving arms. He bears them.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and watch care. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen a people in Christ from the foundation of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you will accomplish all your will, that you will bring it all to pass, that we can rest in that. And Lord, as we can rest in that, we can rest again in your love. You know those that are yours. Father, help us to be discerning. Help us to be courageous. Lord, help us to be that people you would have us to be. To stand for truth, for right. Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray you go with us and use us in the coming week. Use us to your glory, to your honor. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.